Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to all of you. Great to see you on this Sabbath, the day after the days of unleavened bread. I see it didn't take very long at all for donuts to show up back there. I know we have Rick Daniel to thank for all those chocolate donuts. I actually wanted to take the time to go back here somewhere and find a place to go over my notes, you know, one last time since I pretty well put this together pretty quickly. So as I had a choice, either find a place to go, you know, go over my notes or have a cup of coffee and a donut. I tucked the coffee and donut. So hopefully this all comes out well. Actually, I'm just kidding you. All right, brethren, symbolism without the reality is useless. Let me repeat that again. Symbolism without the fulfilled reality is useless or pointless. Now think about that for a moment. We just went through this Holy Day season that concluded here just yesterday, and it included a lot of symbolism. Everything from the bread we ate at Passover services, the wine we drank, the foot washing, and the putting of leavening out of our homes. A lot of symbolism there. But you know what's really, really important, what goes with that, if there is no literal fulfillment, if there is no reality associated and connected with this symbolism, the symbolism is completely pointless and useless. Now, think about that for a second. There are all kinds of symbolisms, representations, figurative speaking, throughout the Old Testament. Think about those that are associated with Jesus Christ. All of the sacrifices that symbolized his sacrifice. If he would not have came and did what he did to become our sacrifice, all of that representation, all of that symbolism of the bulls, the rams, the goats, the sheep, whatever, it would have been pointless. It would have been useless if the reality wouldn't have been completed with it. Turn with me for our first scripture to Hebrews chapter 10. Just want to look at that for a second. I think Paul is actually, if he's the writer of Hebrews, he's actually making this point clear. Let's begin reading in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11. And we could go through the book of Hebrews. It actually has a lot of symbolism that the writer refers to. And a lot of it, he also refers to how it was fulfilled. And that is the case here in Hebrews chapter 10. And let's begin reading in verse 11. It says, "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." And again, he's talking about all of those sacrifices listed in the Old Testament, whether bulls, lambs, sheep, or whatever the case may be, that all of those can never take away sins. And at this point in time, he is saying it is its present tense. The priests were in Jerusalem offering up these sacrifices that could never take away sins. But continue on in verse 12. It says, "But this man," this is referring to Jesus, "after he had offered one sacrifice for his sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool." So here we're seeing the man, Jesus of Nazareth. He is saying fulfilled what all of those sacrifices represented, what they prefigured. And if it wasn't for that, they would have had absolutely no point. They would have been useless. Because if Christ would not have came and given his life as a sacrifice, fulfilling what they all pictured, what they all symbolized, if he wouldn't have done that, what point would they have served? There would have been no point. Again, it would have been useless. But he's saying here the man, Jesus, did do that. He did become our sacrifice. He fulfilled what all of those sacrifices of the Old Testament, what they symbolized and what they foreshadowed. But my question here for us this afternoon, there is a lot of symbolism in the Old Testament, New Testament, that is connected with us. Not Jesus Christ, but with us. And the same holds true, that if we don't fulfill our part in the symbolism that we're going to read here today, it would become pointless. It would become useless, meaningless. It has to be fulfilled. It has to be the reality. It has to be the reality. The symbolism represents reality. And we have to do our part in order for it to have a purpose, the symbolism to have a purpose. There has to be the reality, the fulfillment of it. So that's what I would like to do this afternoon, is for us to look at some scriptures and see our part in the reality of the symbolism connected with these scriptures. So if you would, turn with me to our first scripture in Romans chapter 6. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Mr. Franks actually covered this yesterday. He read through it as well, but in a different way. Because as we read these scriptures today, there's a common thread with every one of them. And that is the Apostle Paul. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote every scripture that we're going to read today. But he starts every passage off with this phrase, "Do you not know?" And then he makes a statement. And we're going to read several of these. And each time, the Apostle Paul says, "Do you not know?" And we're going to see what that is. It's just a preface to something that he's going to state as obvious. But there's symbolism that's connected with each one of them. And that symbolism is talking about us. In this case, it's not talking about Jesus Christ at all. It's talking about us as saints or true Christians, disciples today. So in each case, we're going to read that. And I'm going to emphasize the "do you not know" on each passage as we go through here. So here in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, let's just begin here. It says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we, who died to sin, live any longer in it?" And again, Mr. Franks covered this yesterday in his pre-Passover message. But he also goes with the days of unleavened bread and putting sin out of our lives. You know, shall we continue in sin? Well, certainly not. It's the obvious. Verse 3, it says, "Or do you not know?" So here's the preface that Paul is giving here. He says, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" Verse 4, "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." So Paul, again, is stating the obvious. This is an obvious statement following this preface. "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ was baptized into his death?" Now, what's he saying? Well, first of all of us that have been baptized did not die. You know, he's saying we were baptized into his death. So he's speaking here, you know, metaphorically, or he's speaking here of symbolism. You know, Christ died. We were baptized into his death. So we then, whenever we were baptized, it's like we as a person, we as a man, we were one that repented. Therefore, we died. The old man died. Our way of life in the world, in a sense, died. It's all symbolism. Let's drop down to verse 5. It says, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death," meaning in that baptism, and again he's speaking with symbolism here, "for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." Well, we know that Jesus died and was resurrected in eternal power and glory and what have you. We were baptized into that symbolically. We came up out of that watery grave with what? A new life, a new way of life, of living, submitting, and surrendering unto God, obeying God. Knowing this, verse 6, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. And again, this ties in with the meaning of the days of unleavened bread, that we are to be no longer be slaves of sin. So again, this is speaking metaphorically or with symbolism. And it's saying that we were buried in a watery grave and we came up to a new life. And again, it's just talking about a new life in which we're going to live being obedient to Jesus Christ and unto God. Are we? You see, that's the point Paul is making. That's the point that's made right here. That this is symbolism that he's talking about, that we were baptized into Jesus' death. That's pretty personal. And whenever Jesus was brought up by the power and glory of God and was received a new life, we also received a new life. We took on a new life. Speaking in symbolism. But the reality is, if we haven't taken on the reality, the meaning of this symbolism, it's pointless. It's useless and meaningless. We just got wet, you know. So it represents a whole new way of life. And that's what we're supposed to be living then as true Christians. That is the reality. So if we are not doing that, again, the symbolism without a reality is pointless. Let's drop down to verse 16. We will continue with another "do you not know" phrases. Here in Romans 6:16, then it says, "Do you not know to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? You are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness." We could say obedience leading to life, which is the opposite of death. But again, it's just talking about two different ways of life. And that, which one are we? Are we following? Are we slaves of obedience to Christ that leads to life? Or are we slaves to sin, which leads to death? Both of them are symbolisms, but the reality is, what are we doing with our life? Which one are we fulfilling? Again, you can see the very, you know, how important that is. Now, I kind of tied in with that, and I'll just bring it up, that in the book of John, you don't need to turn there, but there Jesus Christ gives a pretty stinging rebuke to the Jews for them not believing who he was. For them, in a sense, keeping all the laws physically and them claiming God to be their father, them claiming to Abraham to be their father. But you know what Jesus said, and in particular in John chapter 8, verse 44, you can look it up some other time, but he tells them, "You are of your father, the devil," Satan the devil. Now, they weren't really. I mean, they had parents and so forth. But he told them, "You are of your father, the devil. I am of my father, God." Of course, they didn't get it. They didn't understand it. But that all ties together here. And what Christ was talking about was a reality versus the keeping of symbolism. You see, they were keeping all the laws, the sacrifices. They put leavening out of their lives. They did everything that they were commanded to do on a physical level. They fulfilled every little innuendo of the symbolism. But they just didn't get it with that spiritual reality, the fulfillment of it. Brethren, we do. But it doesn't mean anything unless we apply it, unless we apply the actual reality of what all the symbolism here pictures. In that chapter, I actually remember a minister going over that years ago, and he was really making the comparison back and forth, even bringing up that how, you know, if you're of your father the devil, you accuse. You make accusations against one another. And it's just, I mean, again, it was a stinging rebuke to them. I won't go into all the details. But the point that I really remember about that message is what the minister said. After going through this and really emphasizing the difference between of your father the devil or of your father God Almighty, God the Father, he says, who's your daddy? And that has stuck with me for the last 30 years, you know. So we don't want to be a part of that at all, of just keeping the symbolism. That's part of it in a sense that, yes, we are to do it, just like we're commanded to put leavening out of our houses for 7 days. And we're to do that. God commands us to do it, to do that. But if we just do that and we don't fulfill the reality of what that means of putting sin out of our lives, it would be pointless, useless. We're just getting rid of the donuts for no reason, or the bread or what have you. So that's the point that Paul is making through here. And if you notice, each and every time he starts out these obvious statements by saying, do you not know? And actually he did that, I think it was 27 times I counted in the Bible. And we're just going to cover as many as we can here in the next few minutes. Turn with me for the next one then. It's over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. First Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. Again, another obvious do you not know statements by Paul. He says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Do you not know that? Now ask any Christian in the world. No, they really wouldn't have a clue what you're talking about. But here he's saying what he's talking about is that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Our bodies, we're physical flesh and blood. But what he's trying to say is, you have God's Spirit, and it's coupled with our human spirit. Two things about us that you can't feel, see, touch, smell, or anything. Doctors can't work on it. It's the Spirit in man and the Spirit from God. And I think he's actually making the connection is this. We are made in the image and likeness of God. He is Spirit. His body is Spirit. We're made like him. We are given his Spirit. And so Paul says something, the obvious. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? That's an obvious statement. That's why he pre-qualifies it by saying, do you not know? Let's move on. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Just over a page in my Bible. Another one. Paul says, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6. He says, your glorying, we're just breaking right into the thought, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Again, several of these tied right in with the meaning of the days of unleavened bread, doesn't it? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And here he's saying, your glorying is the leavening. Well, how can we explain that? You know, let's do it this way. Here's a litmus test. Your glorying. It's talking about our own pride, arrogance, and so forth. And I just put a little thought into this and saying, you know, how can we look at this? Your glorying is not good. And he's saying, you know, do you not know a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Well, look around. You don't have to look around at each one right now. But think of everyone else here in this congregation with you. Each one of you, think of everyone else. Is there anybody here at all that you think you're doing just a little bit better than them spiritually? You know, do we not know a little more than them? Are we not a little more holy than the next guy or the next lady? Is there any out there that we really think that we're doing just a little better? We're one up on them. And you know, if we're honest, I think every one of us could look at somebody and say, I think I'm a little closer to God than that. Well, that's arrogance and that's pride. That's glorying in yourself. And Paul is saying, that is not good. And that takes, if that takes place in your congregation, that little sin of self-glorying will spread to the whole congregation, the whole lump, and ultimately to the whole church. It's not good. So we want to get rid of that by all means. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. I'm sorry, I went backwards instead of forward. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. Mine again is just right across the page. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. It says, do you not know? Here comes another one. You know, just the obvious answer, right? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world would be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? So when it says, you know, do you not know that the saints, that means, do you not know that you will judge the world? Because it defines it here in the next sentence. And if the world is judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Verse 3, do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Now, not a whole lot of symbolism there, just straightforward talk. Do you not know that you would judge angels, that you would judge the world? And then he says down in verse 5, you know, because they were taking one another to court, he says, you know, there's basically had shame. You know, he felt shame toward them for this. He says, I say this to your shame. Well, that's a huge subject, that you're going to judge, you know, the world and judge angels. And I thought about that one a little bit, and I just thought, you know, that's like grabbing a bull by the horns on that particular subject of judging. Not judging one another's, but judging, you know, the difference between sin and righteousness and how, what is sin. You know, it's just like we know God hates sin, but he loves the sinner. Well, I don't think we could ever really come to be like God in this life, but that's what was, you know, we're working at. But anyhow, when I mentioned that's like grabbing a bull by the horns, it reminded me of my son. He's told me several times now that he wanted to ride a bull. I said, no, you don't, son. You don't want to ride a bull. Yeah, I do. I want to ride a bull. I said, no, you don't. Well, Dad, how do you know? You never rode a bull. I said, no, I haven't rode a bull, but I did ride a cow. Let me tell you a little bit what happened there. But used to be, when I was in high school, this was before church, so, you know, we used to do some crazy things. Everybody did. But we used to go rabbit hunting every Sunday morning. And then that afternoon, we'd watch football. Well, on this particular day, there was about a foot of snow on the ground. And two of my buddies and I were rabbit hunting. And we wasn't going to see anything with a foot of snow on the ground, so we was just out there messing around, you know. And we came up in this cow pasture, and here are all these cows. And for some reason, these cows came over to us, checking us out. And so somebody got the bright idea of, let's ride the cows. So we kicked the snow out away from a tree. I remember doing this. Leaned our guns up against a tree. And I go over and I come up to this cow. I mean, I'm talking big, full-grown cow now. You know, probably weighs 1,500 pounds. And so I go over and I'm rubbing the cow and I'm talking to her real soft and gentle, you know. And I go over and finally get on her side and I jump up on her. And it was one of those wah-hoo-hoo-hoo experiences that lasted about 3 seconds. So she takes off just running like crazy, and I didn't make it very far off, and she just threw me. And so whenever I went flying in the air, fell in the snow and all this, you know, it was one of those like real quick, like, whoa. You know, it was, like I said, pretty exciting, but it lasted 3 minutes. I mean, 3 seconds, not 3 minutes. And I just got up, and my thing was, you know, there was no way to hang on to that cow. She's so big around, you can't wrap your legs around them. There's nothing to hang on to in front there, you know. And so I just didn't make it. But what it really did is gave me respect for these bull riders that actually go in a rodeo, and they can hang on to that little rope and ride that bull for 8 seconds or longer, a lot of times less, and all that. But that's why I keep telling my son, you don't want to ride a bull. That's hard. I couldn't even ride the cow, so I just, you know. That's kind of like judging the world, you know, and judging angels. I think it'd be about like trying to ride that bull right now in our lives. So it's going to be tough. That's a different message of and by itself, so we'll leave that one go. Let's drop down to verse 9. We'll just carry on and go into another section here. Verse 9, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. He says, do you not know followed with another obvious, that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. And he again states the obvious. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Again, here, not a whole lot of symbolism that you make, but it's just making a simple fact. Do you not know any of this character, any of this sort, will not inherit the kingdom of God? Obviously, we don't want to be in that category. That's his whole point. Drop on down to verse 15. Again, Paul uses this phrase, do you not know, several times. Verse 15, he says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know, he says in the very next verse, that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh, speaking of marriage. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So, again, there's not a whole lot of symbolism in a sense, but it's just talking about that way of life. Would a true Christian really be joined with a harlot or someone of that nature, that type? He's saying, no, we're supposed to be married to Jesus Christ, just the opposite. So, again, he's just making an obvious statement. And he prefaces it by saying, do you not know? So we are to be one with Jesus Christ. Drop on down to verse 19. It says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Or I should say, which is in you, which you have from God and not your own. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. This kind of ties in with what we already read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. Again, our body, you know, we're to treat it with respect. It's what where God places his Holy Spirit, and actually not in our body. That's, again, symbolism, that it's, you know, his spirit is coupled with the human spirit, our spirit, that makes us and sets us apart different than anyone else that's without the Holy Spirit. You would just turn over a page to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Just going to move along here. It says, do you not know? Chapter 9 and verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. It says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Now, Brian covered this a little bit yesterday in his sermonette, and it's just talking about, he used an individual that did a lot of preparation, practice, work, and preparing to run a race in the Olympics or a marathon or what have you. And Paul is using that then as symbolism. He's saying, you know, he's talking about perhaps the Olympics at that point in time. That they all prepare, they work hard, they practice, they put in all this time to run that race. And he's making the analogy, he's making the symbolism for us, that we are to do the same thing spiritually. That if we don't do that, then what's the point of the analogy, the symbolism that he is trying to make here? It would be pointless. It would be meaningless again. And for our last one, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Second Corinthians chapter 13. Again, this is our last point on the do you not know statements by Paul. Second Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. It says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. Examine yourselves. That ties in with 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28, which we read at Passover services, at the beginning of Passover services. examine ourselves, look at ourselves. And again, you can just see so much symbolism in how we're to think before we took the Passover. And in this case here, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. It's all encompassing. Examine yourselves as to whether you're a true Christian or not, a true disciple or not. And Paul is again saying it like, do you not know? I found that very interesting that he uses that quite often, and it's to the congregation as if they knew. Well, we should know as well, right? We should know that as well. I want to save Tim some time here. So anyhow, well, let's just do this. We've covered 10 of these scriptures. Again, Paul, you know, there was 27 times that it was used. But we covered 10 of these scriptures of the do you not know statements. And all 10 of them are very important. All 10 of them are connected to a lot of symbolism. And all 10 of them would be meaningless unless we fulfilled exactly what the symbolism represents. Just like Christ. Without him fulfilling all the symbolism of the sacrifices and everything else, that'd have been pointless and meaningless. If we do not fulfill the purpose of them in our lives and how they're directed to us, then what good do they do? Why would they be there? They serve a purpose, and that is for us to fulfill what they mean. Now I will use this phrase, do you not know, just one more time in closing. I'll just read it to you. Brethren, do you not know that symbolism of putting leavening out of our houses are useless and pointless if we do not fulfill the reality of what it means of putting sin out of our lives? We must be living our lives to make the spiritual symbolisms in the Bible a reality. Do you not know the symbolism will be useless without your fulfillment of the reality?